Well, as we continue our studies in looking at the theme of the church, how it's to be organized, what it's for, what it is in its very nature. As we look at that, we come then to look at the subject of deacons. Now, David tells me that he noted in the minutes recently that at some point in the past, the church had deacons. Do you remember when that was, David?
Oh, probably about the 1960s.
The 1960s, just for clarification. I don't think any of us were around during any other 60s. But there you go. So in its past, the church has had deacons. You may have come across the idea of deacons before in other churches. Well, what does the Bible have to say about it? But it's very interesting, as we read Acts chapter 6, which many people see as being the beginning of the ministry of deacon. Certainly there is something deacon-like in the characteristics of what is set out for us there. At the beginning of that chapter, the church didn't have deacons. It isn't inherent that there are deacons in the church. It isn't necessary. In the New Testament, it seems that there are always always elders in the church, always shepherds, pastors for the church. But the church at this point didn't have deacons. But then this problem that arises there in Acts chapter 6, those verses that were read for us, there are two groups within the church there, Grecian Jews and Hebraic Jews. They're from two different ethnic cultural backgrounds. And the problem is that one group says, our widows are being missed out, left out, as the food is being distributed. It's not fair. This isn't right. And there's then this potential for division and disunity that springs up in the church because of this. Two groups, two factions disagreeing over something. And the apostles call the disciples together and say, well, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now that highlights for us two things. There are two three things, I suppose, that are assumed as being central in the church. Three things that they assume, they don't have to justify, they don't have to explain, they just assume that these things ought to be happening. One is that there would be the preaching or the proclamation of the word. They assume that, they don't have to justify it or explain it. They assume that there would be prayer, that would be important in the life of the church. And they assume that practical care would be present in the life of the church. Now, at that time, there's no welfare state. There's no means by which these widows can be provided for by the state. That's not the government's responsibility at this time. And so the church take it on themselves. They care practically for each other. And as this problem arises, the danger is for these apostles that they get distracted from their central job to do something else. And just as I spoke to the children earlier and said about the way as they go up to their room to do a task that's been given to them, they might get turned aside to do something else. The apostles are very aware of the danger of being distracted from their central job, which is prayer and the ministry of the word, in order to do something else. Now, the something else is a good thing. It is good and right and proper that those practical needs are taken care of. It is important that those widows were cared for. But the apostles had to keep focused, had to be clear on what they were about, that they wouldn't get distracted. And so, what they do, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we'll give this responsibility over to them. They can take care of these practical matters, and that will free up the apostles to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. So by the same token then, the deacons are to free up the elders to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word while they take care of the practical matters. But notice this, what kind of people are they? Those who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They are to take care of practical matters in a spiritual way. This is really important. Deacons take care of practical matters in a spiritual way. And that enables the elders to concentrate on teaching the Bible and prayer. So that's why we have them. That is where deacons spring from. Their job, to take care of practical matters in a spiritual way, enabling, in this case, the apostles. In our day, the elders, to concentrate on teaching the word and prayer. Now, what then kind of people ought to be deacons? What would be their qualifications? Who are they? Well, the first thing that the apostles say is not, choose people you know are really practical. Choose people who you know are good at the accounts and can budget this well and make sure that everybody gets their right slot of food. What they are concerned about, just as we saw last week when we talked about elders and pastors, what they are concerned about is the spiritual qualities of these people. Their character. Choose from among you those who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Or again, think of the list that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. Keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. There's nothing so far about their ability to keep a balance sheet. They must first be tested, and if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. The husband of one wife who manages his children, his household well. Nothing there about how handy they are with a spanner. Nothing about whether or not you can get up on the roof to sort out a slate that's slipped. We're talking here about their character. Not particularly their gifts, not their skills, rather their character. Those are the qualifications that are set for us. And if you were attentive as it was read earlier on, and we had read the whole of chapter 3, so we saw the qualifications for elders, overseers, and the qualifications for deacons. And if you compare those two lists, they're very similar. It's remarkable, this. Really, the only difference between the qualities or characteristics of the deacon compared to the elders is this. Elders are to be able to teach. Elders are not to be novices, not to be new converts. Deacons, just as elders, are to be temperate. They're to be not indulging in much wine. They're to be worthy of respect. They're to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They're to manage their household well. They're not to be after dishonest gain. The difference is that elders are to be able to teach. Elders are told, we're told not to be novices, not to be new converts. Deacons, we're not specifically told that, but we are told they're to be tested, which by definition implies a period of time goes on before you appoint them as deacons. So the difference between elders and deacons is that ability to teach, to lead. But again, think of that list. Deacons are to be worthy of respect. They're to be known as sincere. They're not to indulge in much wine. They're not to pursue dishonest gain. But there's nothing actually really unremarkable in that list, is there? Again, which Christian can say, well, I don't have to be sincere, do I? Doesn't matter if I pursue dishonest gain. No, all Christians are to display these characteristics. So then the deacons are to be, if you like, Christians par excellence. They're to set an example to the rest of the flock. They're to be role models. But what we're asking of them is not ridiculous. What we're asking from them is not of a different kind of category to what we expect of a normal Christian. they're to display these qualities, these characteristics, spiritual qualifications, not practical ones. They're to set an example. They're to be like all Christians, but more so. And so they can take care of practical matters in a spiritual way. Briefly, I just want to talk about that word, deacon. There are some words that in the Bible have been what we call transliterated. In other words, rather than being translated, changed from one language to another, they just get kind of carried across and brought into the new language. You can think in English of words that have done the same thing. So the flower that grows best in my garden is a...
weed.
Well, it is a weed. It's a dandelion. Where does the word dandelion come from? Anyone know? Well, I'm told it's related to the French, which is dandelion. The tooth of a lion. I have no idea why it's called that, but that's what I'm told. The word just gets carried across into English. Now, in the New Testament, we do the same thing with the word baptize. Or baptism, which in Greek, is, if you were to translate across, it would basically mean to immerse, to dunk something in water. But in English, we write, in the Bible, it's translated baptize or baptism. Deacon is the same. The word deacon in Greek just means servant, to serve. But the word's been kind of transliterated across. The word deacon, which just means servant, has been brought across and put into our Bibles. And so that word, servant, helps us to understand what's going on here. Maybe you know someone in a church. Maybe you've been in another church, a church where they have deacons. Well, don't think that's a particularly grand title. No, it is a great honour to serve the church. Let's be clear on that. And in fact, here in 1 Timothy 13, it says, those who've served well, those deacons who've served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. It is a great honour, a great privilege. But it's not a grand title. Sometimes in job descriptions, they glamorise things, don't they, slightly? So a cleaner will become a domestic technician. Well, there's no glamour going on here. Deacon is just a servant. But if you came to my house and lived in my house as my servant, it's not likely to happen, but if you did, it's not much of a job, is it? Let's be honest. You wouldn't think of that as being a high privilege. Suppose the phone goes this afternoon. It's Buckingham Palace on the phone. And the Queen says, well, it's not the Queen herself. She sends someone to phone you, but she wants you as the servant. Well, there's status there, isn't there? There's much more status in being a servant to the Queen than there is to being a servant to me. Why? Because of the one who is being served. So the deacon is a servant, but a servant of whom? A servant of Christ. A servant of the church. And so there's a humility about it, a humbleness about being a servant. Yet also there's a great dignity and a great honour because you are serving the church, because you are serving Christ and his people. So a deacon is a servant. There's no shame in being a servant because of who it is we serve. But let me close by giving you another reason why there is no shame in being a servant. In being one of these people who take care of practical matters in a spiritual way. Who is our model for service? Who is the very best example to us of a servant? It is Jesus Christ. And so we turn to Philippians chapter 2, where we're told this, your attitude, well, let's read the whole of those verses. If you've had any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Is that not what a servant does? Each of you should not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't that what a servant does? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Deacons are servants. They are called to take care of practical matters in a spiritual way. They are to follow the servant example of Christ. But in fact, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he calls us all to the same thing. That each of us looks not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. That our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Think of the extent of Jesus' service. The extent of his humiliation. To leave glory. To put aside all the honour, majesty that goes with being the king, and to take on servantness. To humble himself. Think about the extent. How far did he go? How far would you go? I mean, I'd put out the bins for my neighbour. I'd do that for them. Would I clean out their wheelie bin afterwards? Maybe. How far does Christ go? How far has he come? All the way. He has come from heaven itself. He has humbled himself, taken the very nature of a servant, taken on human flesh, and goes all the way to the cross. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is how he accomplished our salvation. That is what he achieved for us. That is how far he is willing to go. Why? Because he loves you. And so God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you're a Christian, in other words, you are one of those tongues that confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you are to be a servant as he was. Deacons are the servants of the church, servants of Christ. They take care of practical matters in a spiritual way. Let's pray. Lord God, when we read that list in a command in 2 Philippians, we are forced to examine ourselves, that we would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. And we would not look after our interests, but own interests, but also the interests of others. That our attitude would be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, when we hold that mirror up to ourselves, if we have any kind of integrity or insight, we know that we fall so far short of that, that our attitude would be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so we confess to you our sin. We confess to you how we have not put others in front of ourselves. And we've done many things from selfish ambition or vain conceit. And that in our pride we have considered ourselves to be far superior to everybody else. Lord, we confess our sin to you. Lord God, forgive us. We thank you, Lord God, that even in these verses, in being challenged about our pride and our attitude and our lifestyle, we are also pointed to the solution, that there is forgiveness for us because of the death of Jesus Christ. And that in him we can be washed clean. So, Lord God, we pray you forgive us our pride and our self-serving. Pray, Lord God, you'd put new hearts into us so that we would serve you and serve others. Pray, Lord God, that as a church here, you would raise up in the midst of us deacons, spiritually qualified people, those who are ready to serve Christ and to serve his church, those who are to take care of practical matters in a spiritual way. Heavenly Father, give that gift to this church and give this church insight, discernment to recognize it. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.